So today we are starting our Easter series of messages, which we're calling When the Father Sends His Son. And I want to share with you briefly a story that I heard, appropriately a missionary story. But if you're a student of history or if you're old enough, you may remember some of this. But back in the late 1940s in China, there was a gentleman named Mao Zedong who, unfortunately, for millions of Chinese folks, came to power, heading up the Communist Party there. The church was present, it was alive and active in China at the time as the Communists came to control there in mainland China. And there was a man named Dr. James Cawthon, and he was the executive secretary of the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist. And as it became really clear that the Communists were very rapidly taking over the country, very violently, and that there was danger to the missionaries, Dr. Cawthon contacted the missionaries there that he worked with in the South China Mission, and he told each of them, you have a decision to make. You need to prayerfully consider if you're going to stay in China or if you want to be relocated to a different mission field, or if it's time to come home. One of the mission outposts there was in a city called Wuchao, and the ministry had a hospital there in Wuchao, the Stout Memorial Baptist Hospital. There were 8 missionary surgeons there that treated people at no cost and also shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these missionaries had a decision to make. 5 of those missionaries chose to go home, and 3 decided to stay. One of the missionaries who decided to stay was a surgeon named Dr. Bill Wallace. And Dr. Bill Wallace, he said, I am just one piece of man without other responsibilities. One piece of man was a well-known expression there in China. It was a way just to say, I'm not very significant. You know, it was just a way of kind of self-depreciating and being humble and saying, I'm just one piece of man. I don't have much significance. And by that, he meant that his life circumstances allowed him, because he didn't really have family connections or things, that he felt that he could stay and keep serving the people there in China. And he did this out of his love for Christ. He was also martyred shortly thereafter by the Chinese Communists. But he made that choice based on his love for Jesus and based on his love for the people of China. So I've titled the message today, When Love Makes a Choice. When Love Makes a Choice. If you turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. And I'm going to share a bit of scripture this morning, but I do want to encourage you with this. There's only 2 main points, so we're not going to be here. My mother-in-law and my wife actually have a flight here in a little bit, so I have to see to it they get to the airport. So, yeah. So if you guys see Kim giving me one of these, it's for good reason. She can't miss the plane. So John chapter 10, starting in verse 1. This is the parable of the good shepherd. The words of Jesus. Obviously, there's some Pharisees who were present listening. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will not follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Jesus is the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world, and he willingly chose to lay down his life. The shepherd became the sheep. He became our sacrifice so that we could know him, so that he could be our shepherd. In the Old Testament, when people wanted to connect with God, they would go to the temple and they would take a sheep with them, or they'd purchase a sheep. And when they got there, they would have priests there who would inspect the lamb. They'd inspect the sacrifice to make sure that there was no blemish or defect in any way. They didn't inspect the worshiper. They didn't evaluate and kind of look them over to see whether they measured up. They looked at the sacrifice. It was the sacrifice that was judged and evaluated, not those who were bringing the lamb. Such a wonderful truth in this, because it's the lamb who was judged for us. It's the sacrifice that was judged for us, not the worshiper. And that means I can expect God to bless me and to guide me and to love me and to bless my family, to carry us along in his grace and his mercy. I can trust in his presence to never leave me. I can trust in all of these things because God has inspected the sacrifice, Jesus. And Jesus is found without defect as a perfect sacrifice for me and for you. He's not evaluating whether I measure up as a worshiper. He's evaluating whether Jesus measures up as my sacrifice, and he does. Amen. I can count on him to deal with my enemies who come to kill and steal and destroy. I can count on him to be with me through the darkest valleys of my life. I can count on him to be faithful even when I am faithless. I can expect him to be with me as I experience the goodness of God in my life. And it's not because I'm spotless. I'm not. It's because Jesus is. It's because he is perfect. Worthy is the Lamb. It's important to note that there are blessings that come through some of our choices. You know, when you decide each week to make the sacrifice of coming and gathering with other believers as an act of worship to God, as you do that, there's blessings that come with that. As you pray and voice your dependence and your faith in God, there's blessings that come from that trusting God in prayer. As you maybe make the decision not to spend time on social media, I think there's blessings from choosing not to be on social media. There's at least built-in good consequences, right, from shutting down Facebook and maybe just opening your Bible for a while, reading a psalm instead. There's good stuff that comes out of that, right? All right. So, you know, having our choices and doing things to have our hearts and minds focused on Jesus, there's good stuff that comes from that, but ultimately, the relationship I have with God, the presence of God in my life, his promises for me, are based upon the fact that Jesus is a perfect sacrifice, not based upon my perfection. I don't have any apart from Him. The only righteousness I have is His righteousness given to me. The shepherd became a lamb. He became the sacrifice given by God so that stupid sheep like me that make very foolish decisions on a daily basis sometimes could know the shepherd, could really know the shepherd. Jesus made love's choice. It was a hard choice. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew 26, Matthew chapter 26, it's the Garden of Gethsemane here in verse 36. I want you to see the choice that Jesus made for us. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. This is shortly before Jesus' betrayal and crucifixion. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." He went away a second time, and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Jesus' struggle there in the garden was very real. And it wasn't just words. This is at the core of his being. And it wasn't, you know, sometimes with us, our struggle is, what's the will of God for me today? What does he want me to do in this situation? Jesus knew full well what the will of the Father was. The struggle wasn't knowing the will of the Father, it was obedience to it. Jesus chose the cross. In our passage this morning, there in John 10, if you turn back there in verses 17 and 18, it makes it clear that the cross was the choice that Jesus made. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Love's choice was the cross. Out of love for us, Jesus chose the cross. I want to recognize a couple things about that this morning. The cross was love's choice. It was an act of obedience. It was an act of obedience. There was a task given to Jesus by the Father, and Jesus chose to obey. God the Father had given Jesus this task to do, this task of redeeming people from sin and death and reconciling them to God. And it could only be accomplished by a willing substitute. Jesus willingly decided to take all of our sin, to become sin for us, and to be obedient to the will of the Father. A lot of times I look at that in the way that it benefits me, and that's understandable. I'm saved from hell. I'm saved from death. I'm saved from myself. I'm saved from the enemy, from Satan, because of what Jesus did. But it wasn't just about what he did for me. It was about him obeying the Father. It was about him obeying the will of the Father. You know, God has given you and I tasks to do as well in this life. I want to invite you this morning just to affirm a basic truth. I want to invite you to say this along with me. My God, my God, save me on purpose. Amen? My God, save me on purpose. We see this in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 16. God's word says, at one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view, right? Before salvation, before we really came to know him personally as our Savior, how differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Amen? The old life is gone and the new life has begun. All of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. That was Jesus' task given by the Father, to go to the cross to redeem you and me, to make us new, to give us this gift of his grace and salvation, bring us back to the Father through Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Not only that, and I invite you again to join me, my God.
Save me.
For a purpose. See, Jesus had a task. Jesus had a task, which was to go to that cross, to die for our sins, and to be raised after 3 days, but we also have a purpose. We have a task. My God, save me for a purpose. In other words, God has a task for you. Just like Jesus, you have a choice to make. Continuing there in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 18, it says, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors, not just the missionaries, not just the pastors, not just the worship leaders, all of us. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who had never sinned, to be an offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Our task is not to redeem humanity. Praise God, Jesus did it. You and I don't have to go to the cross. Anybody else really thrilled about that? Jesus did it all. He did it all. But we also have a task. We're to personally take the message of the gospel to everybody around us. A message of grace and redemption through faith in Christ. Now, our task will only be accomplished through obedience. Through choosing, we still have free will. Looking there at John 10 again, verse 15 and then verse 17 and 18, Jesus said, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, in verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. See, Jesus could say to those who were listening, I'm the Son of God. Or I'm God the Son, right? He could say that. He could say, I know the Father, and the Father knows me. He could say, the Father loves me. But could people see that relationship necessarily just because Jesus said it? They saw the evidence of what Jesus was saying in his obedience to the Father. They could see, you know, we can look at Jesus and say, Jesus was faithful to the task the Father gave. To go to the cross. And so Jesus can say, yes, I know the Father. The Father loves me. The Father has given you and I task. Actually, a lot of things. You know, he tells us to be salt and light. To make the world around us better. He calls us to be witnesses. He calls us to trust in him. He calls us to gather as the body, right? To encourage one another in the faith. To express his compassion. To express his love to the people around us. We don't want to get that mixed up. I mean, you're a child of God not because you do the right stuff. You're a child of God because he says so, right? Jesus purchased that with his blood. You stand upon the word of God. You're a child of God because God says so, and he knows you, and you know him, and he loves you. But the evidence of that, to show the world around the truth of that, is, are you obedient to what he says? Am I obedient to what he says? Am I salt and light? Am I a witness? Do I show his compassion? Do I forgive as Jesus forgives? Do I love as Jesus loves? Do I trust him even when it's hard? You know, sometimes people get this idea that because of the grace of God, it's not a big deal if I don't obey. Right? I mean, it's covered, right? Jesus paid for that. But saying that obedience isn't a big deal is kind of like saying, what's the big deal about God being God? It's a really big deal that God is God. It's a huge deal that God is God, you know? And if he's God and I acknowledge that, there can only be one first place in my life, right? It can only be him. And so obedience to his will declares that, that he is God, that he is first place in my heart, in my life. So our first point, the cross was love's choice. It was an act of obedience. Our second and final point this morning, the cross was love's choice. It was an act of glory. It was an act of glory. The cross means glory for Christ. And it's clear from today's passage, Jesus expected to die. You know, he knew what was coming. He knew about the betrayal. He knew there would be denial. He knew that his disciples would scatter. He knew that he would go to that cross, that he'd be beaten and spat upon and mistreated. He knew all that was coming. You know, he said several times, I lay down my life. I choose this path that the Father has for me. And then several times in the passage today, he said, I take up my life again. See, Jesus was confident that because it was the will of God, the Father, that if he embraced the will of God, that if he laid down his life, he embraced the cross, he knew there would be a resurrection because God had told him that. And he knew that there would be glory on the other side of the cross. He knew that suffering, as real and horrific as that was, dying in our place, taking the wrath of God against our sin, as bad as it was, he knew that it was temporary and that glory was coming after that. If you turn to Philippians 2 for a moment, starting in verse 8. Philippians 2, starting in verse 8. God's word says, being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself. The Son of God, leaving the throne of heaven, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For Christ, the outcome of obedience, the outcome of the cross, is glory. It was a very high price to pay for that to happen, but glory followed that. You know, Jesus chose to obey the Father, to suffer, but he knew that it wasn't meaningless. He knew that if you obey and you follow the will of God, that God has glory for himself as an outcome of that. The same thing's true for me and you. The same is true for us, that if we make a decision, today I will obey the will of God, even if it is hard, even if it is costly for me, even if I'm ridiculed or rejected by somebody for standing up for Jesus, there is glory coming. There's a good outcome coming from that. You know, the Apostle Paul, I think one of the greatest examples of that he embraced the will of God, and he suffered so much, imprisonments and beatings. And he did it because of his love for God. He did it because of his love for his Savior. He did it for the love of people that needed to know Jesus. And Paul knew that there would be suffering for him taking the gospel to the world, and yet he chose that. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16, he said, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, he's saying even on the outside, as far as we can see, life is hard. Outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. I want you to think about the beatings the attempts to kill him, the stonings, the imprisonments, the things this man went through. And his response was, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." It's not always easy to do that, to consider the troubles that we go through, light and temporary, but to fix our eyes on the fact that there's eternal glory coming as we live for Christ. I heard Dr. Tony Evans give an illustration one time. He was walking down a street past these storefronts, and he saw this lifelike mannequin, this lady wearing these fine clothes. And he said, "As I was walking past, I noticed something. She blinked." And he said, "If she hadn't blinked, I would have known, because she was completely motionless." It's like no clue. He said, after she blinked, he's like, "I stopped to see if she would do it again." And he said, other people started kind of gathering around and realizing that's a real person. That's not a mannequin. And he said, as the crowd gathered, people started to kind of act like a fool. You know, they're trying to get her to laugh or whatever. You know, they're just trying to get her to respond in some way. Anything they could do to break her concentration. And Tony Evans said she was just absolutely motionless. Nothing could get her to move. Now, it would have made that crowd really happy if somebody could have done something to make her smirk or giggle or something. You know, they would have loved that. But in that moment, she was fixed upon one idea. She wanted to please her employer, who was paying her to be motionless in that storefront window. Everything she saw was a distraction. Everything that she could see was trying to get her to break from her focus on being faithful to her employer. But she was fixed on what was not seen. Even though her boss wasn't there, she was loyal. She's like, "I want to be obedient. I want to do what my employer wants me to do here today. I want to please him." You know, Jesus, out of love for me and you, he made a choice. And he chose the cross. And because he chose the cross, we can know God. We can have new life. We can feel the love of God and the presence of God in our life. And he not only deals with the mess in us and the relationship with him, I mean, he even deals with the mess that we have with other people. And there's so many awesome things that Jesus purchased for us because of his obedience. So this morning, as we get ready to close, I want us to think about, you know, what is our response this morning? What's your response to the choice Jesus made? What's your response to love's choice? What is that? You know, the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. So what does we love him look like? And I don't know what that looks like for you necessarily. I know that God is a God of new beginnings. He gives new beginnings individually, and maybe your response to what Jesus did for you is for the first time to say, "I want to give my life to him. If the Son of God would go to that cross for me, I owe him everything, and I just want to give my life to him." And maybe that's your choice today. Maybe that's your response to love's choice. You know, maybe he's calling you to somewhere other than Jamaica. And your choice is, am I going to obey that call? Even though it's difficult, and other people can't see it, and maybe it doesn't make sense to other people looking from the outside, I know what God's calling me to. You know, maybe it's just trusting him, just trusting his word. Sometimes that's That's the choice. You know, based on what Jesus has done on that cross, that I'm going to choose today, as I read his word, I'm going to trust what he says, I'm going to believe his promises, and I'm going to obey. As I feel him guiding me, whatever that is, it may be hard. Maybe he's going to ask you to forgive somebody you really don't want to forgive, or ask forgiveness from somebody that you really don't want to ask forgiveness from. You know, this Easter season, I just want to ask you, will you make love's choice? Will you respond with obedience for God's glory in your life, whatever he's calling you to? The world wants to distract you. They're all at the window, jumping around, trying to get you to lose your focus. But God has tasks for us. He has things for us to do. You know, will you choose to trust him, to follow him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the wondrous truth from your word that it was always your plan to send your son before the foundations of the world, before we even knew what sin was. You had already made a way for our forgiveness. It was already your plan. We thank you, Lord, for your son's obedience to that. Jesus making it so clear, I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it up again. We praise you, Lord, for that obedience, for that faithfulness. And we thank you, Lord, that our Savior is a perfect sacrifice. Because, God, we know we're not perfect worshipers. We're so thankful, Lord, that you look upon him, the one who shed his blood for our sins, and then you give us his righteousness counted to our credit, and you remove our sin from us as far as the east is from the west, and you don't grudgingly accept us, God, that you embrace us as sons and daughters, and that you've got a good plan for each life, a plan to know you and to walk with you, to glorify you. Lord, I pray for myself. That you would be glorified at my expense. I pray, Lord, that you'd help each of us to pray that each day. That prayer of Erwin Lutzer, God. Lord, it may be costly, but I want to obey. Glorify yourself in my life today, no matter what it costs me, because you're worthy of that. Lord, we pray for anybody here today who has not trusted in you yet. God, we pray your Spirit would draw them. Give them the gift of faith and repentance. Give them new life in Jesus and a new identity. We'll give you all the praise and glory, Lord. Amen.